So the reading tonight is from Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 16. And he left there and went to the region of Judah beyond the Jordan. And the crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. And Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." And in the house of the disciples, asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." And they were bringing children to him, that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you because your word is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. And we pray for your word to pierce our hearts and make them soft, that we might receive Christ. For Jesus' sake, amen. Going to the local supermarket is a little bit like watching a horror movie. If you go to the Kaufland around the corner from where I live and you stand at the checkout, on your left are packets of cigarettes. And each pack of cigarettes, apologies if you're a smoker, each pack of cigarettes has a terrifying picture of what could happen to you if you buy that packet of cigarettes. It's a little bit like a horror movie. Those pictures, I'm sure you'll have seen them, those pictures are tame compared to what the Lord Jesus says about the state of the human heart. Jesus says our hearts are fundamentally diseased, far worse than through nicotine and tar. Mark's Gospel alone, chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus says our hearts are hard. Chapter 7, verse 6, our hearts are distant from God. Chapter 7, 21, our hearts are eager, creative factories of evil. And if you look at our passage tonight, chapter 10, verse 5, your hardness of heart. Western society all around us says, follow your heart, find your heart, express your heart, be yourself, you do you. The problems, the biggest problems you have in your life, they're not the problems in here, they're the problems out there. Jesus contradicts all of that, and he insists that my greatest problem is in here, in what I think and feel and love and desire. Jesus says our hearts don't need finding, they don't need expressing, they don't need following, they need redeeming, washing, and regenerating. And we're going to see tonight why Jesus talks this way. If you were here last week or the week before, you'll know we're in the middle of Jesus training his disciples in chapters 8 to 10. Last week, we saw that following Jesus means believing in him, and it means serving him and his gospel peacefully and humbly together with other Christians. And as you heard Christina read the reading for us just now, you might have thought tonight is going to be all about divorce and children. And that's what I thought until the beginning of this week when I started studying this passage more. It's been new for me to see that it's not primarily about children and divorce. The main focus is there in verse 5, your hardness of heart. The main focus, as I say, is in verse 5. If you want to know what the point of tonight's message is, it's very simple. We cannot save ourselves. Very simple, we cannot save ourselves. So we're going to look tonight at hard hearts. What does it mean to have a hard heart? Two symptoms. Firstly, a hard heart is deaf to other people. A hard heart is deaf to others. Jesus has begun teaching publicly again, and as soon as he does so, the Pharisees return to centre stage. By now in Mark's Gospel, we know whenever the Pharisees come, we are going to see a wonderful picture of self-devotion. What does it look like to have me at the centre? A picture of self-devotion that deafens them to others. And all of that hidden under a mask of respectability. Let me give you some examples of where we've seen that already in Mark's Gospel. Chapter 3, verse 2. The Pharisees wait and see if Jesus will heal a man with a crippled hand. Because they want to accuse Jesus. There's no care for the crippled man. There's no delight in his healing. They are out to get Jesus. Chapter 7, the Pharisees prioritize their traditions and their agenda, and in doing so neglect caring for family and for the elderly. They have fossilized hearts made stony and hard through self-interest. Chapter 10 continues in the same light. Verse 2. Have a look at verse 2. Pharisees came up and, in order to test him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" The background to this question is this. In Jesus' day, there were two main views on divorce. One party said, you can divorce your wife if she does something immoral. The other party said, you can divorce your wife if she embarrasses you or annoys you. So, you know, dinner's burnt, or she doesn't laugh at your jokes, out she goes. This question, therefore, is neither legitimate nor innocent. The Pharisees aren't interested in protecting marriage. They're not interested in healing marriages. They're not interested in preserving marriage. But they want to know how they can get out of marriages when it suits them. They don't care about the status of a divorced woman. So it's the wrong question. And with the wrong question comes the wrong motive. Verse 1 tells us where this is happening. This is in Judea and beyond the Jordan. That is where Herod rules. Now, Herod was a very interesting individual with a rather awkward personal life. He had married his brother's wife. He was rather sensitive about it. So when John the Baptist starts calling Herod out on his sin, Herod has him killed. The Pharisees here seem to be testing Jesus, hoping they can get him to say something on record, on camera, that they can pass on to Herod. And if so, they can get Herod to murder Jesus too. So this is the wrong question with the wrong motive. This is the Pharisees planning a murder. Jesus points them back to Scripture. Verse 3, what did Moses command you? Do you see here how Jesus reframes the issue? The Pharisees ask, well, what can we get away with? What can we do? How far can we go? Jesus says, what has God commanded? Wrong question, wrong motive from the Pharisees. No surprise, verse 4, they give the wrong answer. They said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. This is fascinating, this answer. These are people who know their Old Testament well, or at least know which verses where. And with the whole of the Old Testament at their fingertips, they go for this one verse from Deuteronomy chapter 24. Why do they go for this verse? What does that reveal about them and their priorities? Well, in Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, Moses allows men to write divorce certificates because of the hardness of heart that was prevalent in Israel at the time. Marriages were breaking down, women were being sent away in shame, with their integrity in tatters, with their reputation ruined, with no prospect of being reintegrated into society. So Deuteronomy 24 verse 1, Moses is protecting Israel's women, their honour and their integrity, from their useless and ungodly husbands and their selfish agenda. And that's the verse the Pharisees go for. I suggest that reveals a lot about them. Reveals how they do not want to listen to God. More on that later. And it is easy to get used to the Pharisees playing the bad guy role. We must remember they were the respected pillars of society. And so as Jesus deals with the Pharisees and exposes them again and again, that would be as shocking for people in his day as it must have been when the first incidences of abuse in the church were publicized over the last 50 years or so. The shock as respected pillars of society is seen to be corrupt. Well, that's the Pharisees. They are deaf to those around them. They don't care about Jesus. They're trying to have him killed. They don't care about the vulnerable. They don't care about the weak. And scandalously, Jesus' friends, his disciples, aren't much better. After Jesus speaks on the permanence of marriage, you see there in verse 10, his disciples are shocked by what he said. They ask him a question. And I've been wondering, what did they ask? What was burning so intensely for them that they had to go and ask Jesus about it? And I think if you look at Jesus' answer in verses 11 to 12, you can kind of work backward and find out what the question would have been. So verse 11, Jesus said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her." Verse 12, "If she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." So as Jesus confirms in these verses the permanence of marriage, I would suggest that the disciples were asking something like this. "Jesus, you didn't really mean that, did you? Like, seriously? Really? You're going to be that strict? You really have a problem? That problem with divorce?" And the disciples, you see, they're thinking just like the Pharisees. They have hard hearts too, that are deaf to others, that are devoted to self. In sermons, you're not supposed to have footnotes. Footnotes are for academic essays. That's why I stopped studying theology academically. I hated footnotes with a passion. I'm going to break all the rules. This is a footnote, okay? So scrolling to the bottom of the page, footnote number one, the only footnote for tonight. Footnote number one, this is not all that Jesus has to say about divorce. In Matthew 19, verses 3 to 9, there is a more ausführlich, a more extended teaching on the subject, where Jesus seems to imply there are circumstances where divorce and remarriage are legitimate. Now, that's another topic for another sermon. That's not the main action in this chapter, in this passage. In Mark 10, Jesus is making a point. Marriages are not like disposable coffee cups. You can't just ditch them when you get bored of it. That's the footnote, okay? Back to the action. The extra shock for the disciples is not just that Jesus confirms the permanence of marriage. The extra shock is those two little words in verse 11 that are not there in verse 12. Commits adultery, here are the two words, against her. No one thought in Jesus' day that divorce and remarriage could be a sin against the wife. She was forgotten, she was not considered. But Jesus doesn't forget her. Jesus has eyes that see those whom society leaves out. He cares for the people to whom we're deaf. And if you think I'm being a bit harsh on the Pharisees, I'd suggest that verses 13 to 16 confirm this reading of their hard-heartedness. People are bringing children to Jesus for him to bless them. And instead of helping the children form an orderly queue, the disciples start throwing their weight around. Verse 13, the disciples rebuked them. The disciples should have reacted like Jesus does in verse 16. That Jesus took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. The disciples could have welcomed the children. They could have asked Jesus what to do. How should we treat these children? Instead, without asking Jesus anything, get lost, get out of here. Can't you see he's the Messiah? He's got better things to do. Go away. This is for adults. Hard-hearted and deaf to others. And by putting these two groups of people next to each other, the Pharisees and Jesus' friends, I believe that Mark is trying to teach us that hard-heartedness is not just a problem for Pharisees. It's a problem for those of us who hang out with Jesus as well. So no matter whether you're religious or atheist, whether you're young or old, whichever country you come from, Mark is trying to teach us that our biggest problem is the problem of our hard heart. And it's fascinating that Jesus would teach this in the context of divorce and children. Where do you see someone's sin the most clearly? Where do you see my sin the most clearly? Well, you see it in how I treat those who are closest to me and those who I think are beneath me. And if you look at your own lives, that is where you'll see your sin too. In how you treat those closest to you and how you treat those who you think are beneath you. And if you're not convinced by what Jesus teaches, then see how you treat those two groups of people this week. So there you go. Symptom number one of a hard heart, we're deaf to others. Symptom number two is worse. A hard heart is deaf to God. Jesus has arrived in Mark's Gospel back in chapter 1 with a loud hailer proclaiming wonderfully great news. God's kingdom is near. There is forgiveness on offer for all who turn to the King and submit to him. Forgiveness from all of our rebellion against God and an eternal place in God's new world where pain and suffering and death and all that is wrong will be banished. And yet instead of turning to him, the Pharisees have been shutting their hearts against Jesus from the word go. As God's Son speaks to them, their hearts are cold like cement, dry, impenetrable, stony. And I think how the Pharisees handle divorce in our passage shows just that, doesn't it? It's fascinating, as I said, that they would go to Deuteronomy 24. And of all the Bible that they had to go to, that's where they go to. Compare that with verses 6 to 8. Look at where Jesus goes when he's talking about marriage. Jesus says in verses 6 to 8, from the beginning of creation, quote, God made them male and female, Genesis 1:27. Therefore, Genesis 2:24, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. It's almost funny, really. Jesus is talking to theology professors, to bishops, as it were, to Pharisees. And as he talks to them, he says, well, we'll have a little Bible study. This is what you need to know. And he takes them back, basically, to the first two pages, to the theological equivalent of their two times table. What did God say at the very beginning? And as Jesus quotes from Genesis, he's upholding God's creation plan. It is good, it is clear to understand, it is valid. And Jesus says the most important thing God has to say on divorce is not when you can get one, but rather that marriage is created to be permanent. Marriage is a divine gift God has given to humanity, and therefore each marriage is individually sealed by God. And to tear that marriage apart is to set yourself against God. Verse 9. What God has joined together, let not man separate. And so when you compare the two answers to Jesus' question, you know, what does God say about divorce and marriage? It's shocking, isn't it, the difference between the Pharisees and Jesus. What is the difference? Well, the Pharisees don't want to submit to God's word. They don't want to listen to him. They don't want to listen to God when God's word contradicts their plans and corrects and challenges their desires. They just want the Bible verses that sound good. They want the Bible verses that they can put on an inspirational poster. The Bible verses they can use to make life easy for them and hard for others. And despite their reputation as pillars of God's people, the Pharisees here are seen to be hard as stone. They were present in Jewish society, smiley faces, prominent positions, known by all, but closed Bibles and closed hearts. Imagine watching someone in a condemned building. There are still some buildings in Leipzig that are condemned, that are going to be demolished. Imagine seeing one of these buildings that has got signs outside, soon to be demolished, and you see inside there's someone standing there. And so you go in to warn the guy in the building. Listen, the building's going to be demolished. You need to get out. But he refuses to listen. Shoves his fingers in his ears and says, "Yeah, it's just brilliant in here. I like this building. Go away." That would be terrifying, wouldn't it? That type of deafness? Or worse still, to be deaf to God's word. And that's what the Pharisees are. As they stand in front of Jesus throughout the Gospels, Jesus has been saying, this world and all humanity is a condemned building, soon to be torn down because of how we have treated God and treated each other. God has passed his verdict and we are guilty, ready for demolition. And the only hope for humanity, the only hope for you and me, is Jesus himself, who came to lead a perfect life and die the death and the demolition that you and I deserve at God's hands. And as this son now stands in front of the Pharisees, all they can think about is, how can we trap him? How can we get rid of him? How can we go back to leading our lives in peace and quiet without his words? They've got their fingers in the ears as God speaks to them. And as I said before, shockingly, Jesus' disciples don't seem to be much better. Yes, they're not trying to kill Jesus, but they're not listening to him either. They're not listening to him. Let me show you that, a couple of examples. Chapter 9, verse 35 and 36, Jesus sits a child on his lap and says, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me." You would think that that might be a subtle hint, a delicate suggestion, that Jesus wants his disciples to receive children. Chapter 10, verse 13, some children want to come to Jesus, the disciples stop them. They're not listening to Jesus. Chapter 9, verse 38, John is trying to stop someone casting out demons in Jesus' name, and Jesus says to John, "Do not stop him." Jesus says the same words again, chapter 10, verse 14, "Do not hinder them. Do not stop them." Chapter 9, verse 35, Jesus says, "Listen, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to be great, be last of all, be servant of all." And now, as these unimportant, who cares about them really, children, with no social status in Jesus' day, as they come to Jesus, the disciples refuse to lower themselves to their status. "Go on, get lost. This is adults only. We're more important than that." Two chapters earlier, in chapter 8, verse 17, Jesus asked his disciples, "Don't you yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened?" Two chapters later, where we are tonight, the answer seems to be yes, doesn't it? They're still not listening to Jesus. It almost seems, it's almost heartbreaking, isn't it? It seems at this point in chapter 10 as if Jesus has failed to make any true disciples. I mean, he's going to his death, he has but weeks left on earth, and the followers he's invested his life in still aren't listening to him. What does a hard heart look like? Deaf to others, deaf to God. What then are we to do? Well, verses 14 to 15 give us a clue. Jesus says, "Let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And to receive the kingdom of God like a child means to receive it as a gift. Children have no social status in Jesus' day. They have nothing to earn anyone's favour. They're not the darlings that we see them to be today. And Jesus says, "Receive the kingdom of God like a child." Receive it as a gift, something you cannot earn, something which you have no way of earning or meriting, something which must be a free gift of God's good grace. And how do you and I get this free gift? Well, again, verse 14 seems to give us the answer. Be like the child there. Go to Jesus and ask him for what is his as a gift. Ask him for what you and I don't deserve. Ask him for life in his eternal kingdom. Because here's the thing, if you ask Jesus what you do not deserve and ask him to give it to you as a gift, you will have it. Eternal life with Christ and his people forever. If you go to Jesus and ask for it as something you deserve, you will be left empty-handed. And in one sense, we could stop there and just call that a night. I'm sorry, though, for those who thought they were going to get a very short sermon, because there is a slight problem with stopping right there, isn't there? You know, Jesus says in verse 14, "Let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." Verse 15, "Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Seems very simple. Here's the problem. The greatest religious teachers of his age and his closest friends in whom he has invested time and teaching for years do not do what Jesus says. They cannot overcome their hard hearts. And if they can't, what hope do we have? I mean, forget self-help or pilgrimages, forget fasting or finding a newer and stricter set of rules. None of that lot worked for Israel, none of that worked for the disciples, it won't work for us. I read this week, actually that's slightly misleading, I read this morning that diamonds are no longer the world's hardest natural substance. Two rare substances have beaten them to Platz number one, to the top spot. The first is Wurzite boron nitride. I dare you to name your children after that element. Wurzite boron nitride. That is 18% harder than diamond. Even harder than that is Lonsdaleite. That is 58% harder than diamonds. Apparently that is formed when meteorites hit the Earth and do some science stuff that I don't understand. Both those substances, the hardest substances on this world, in this planet, are like wet tissues and fluffy pillows compared to the heart when sin gets in. Compared to the hardness of heart that sin produces. So do you see, becoming a Christian isn't a slight course correction. It's not like, oh, you were nearly living the right way, nearly pleasing God, just a couple of degrees to the right or to the left and you're sorted. It's not having a spiritual Red Bull to help you. It's not getting rehabilitated or reformed. It's all about getting regenerated, getting new life. The reason our hearts are so deaf to each other and deaf to God is because our hearts are fundamentally spiritually dead. They need to be made new. But you can't do that, neither can I. Next week, and please do come back next week. Next week's sermon will really be part two of this. Next week we'll see the answer. Next week we'll see how the hardness of the human heart can be overcome. Let me give you a preview. Look at chapter 10, verse 26. The disciples ask, "Who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." In other words, how is anyone going to become a follower of Jesus Christ? How is anyone going to overcome their hard heart? How is anyone going to start following Christ and listening to God and loving him and caring for neighbor? Well, it's impossible, humanly speaking. God has to act. All things are possible with God. That's so countercultural, isn't it? Because most of us, particularly if you're my age or younger, you have grown up, like I did, being told you can do almost anything you want. Jesus says, no, that's not true. You cannot change your heart. You see, Jesus really isn't trying to boost our self-confidence. Christianity is not all about making me feel better about myself. Jesus is trying to kill our self-confidence. because self-confidence keeps us from being confident in Christ. And that's what Jesus wants. Jesus here in these verses, he's trying to help us give up on ourselves so that we would throw everything on Christ. So we'd stop looking at ourselves and our agenda and start looking at Jesus. So as we close, just for the last minute or so, let's look at Jesus. Look at him in verse 14. As Jesus sees the disciples rebuking the children, how does he react? He was indignant. Jesus absolutely outraged with those who will stop other people coming to him. Jesus who perfectly cares for those around him. Jesus who is dead set on bringing people to himself, on upholding his Father's glory and winning our salvation. Jesus who isn't just indignant when his disciples get in the way. Jesus who will let nothing get in the way of men and women and boys and girls getting saved. He says this on the route to Jerusalem, where he will go to die in our place, carrying God's judgment against you and me, so that little ones like you and me can come to him. And look at Jesus in verses 15 and 16 as he promises God's kingdom, which is his by eternal right, as he promises it to those who have no claim on it, to people who have rebelled against him, rejected him, those who have nothing to earn. And listen to Jesus in these verses as he warns us out of love against any idea of self-merit, of me earning my way in, and saying if you try and go that way, heaven is closed against you. And here is assurance that all who do cry for mercy will enter his kingdom. And then lastly, in verse 16, see Jesus stooping down to the last and the least, to those who cannot impress him, cannot bribe him, cannot earn his favour. See his heart of perfect kindness, with nothing stony about it at all. There is nothing hard and unyielding and granite-like in Jesus' heart. He is all kindness for those who will come to him. See him take the unworthy in his arms and bless them, love them. This Jesus can save hard-hearted sinners like you and me. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are absolutely honest with us. Thank you that you do not try and flatter us, but with immeasurable kindness you tell us what we're truly like. That we are worse than we ever dared to know. And yet thank you, Lord Jesus, too, that in your grace we are more loved than we could ever dare to hope. And we cry out to you for mercy upon our hard hearts, that your Spirit would be at work in us, doing what we cannot do ourselves. Amen.